Well, good morning. It's great to be back from Japan. And so my name's Albie, if I haven't met you before, and it's great to be able to come here to church. I was actually planning to come here last Sunday, but I managed to catch COVID in, of all places, Japan. Feeling a lot better. And just in case you're worried, it's been more than 10 days since I caught it. I've had three negative rats. I'm fine, except I've got one of those post sort of cough residual throats, which is why sometimes you might hear me having a cough while the One of the dangers of being in ministry, you have to use your voice a lot. And so when you get that sort of throat that gets ticklish, there's no way around it. So don't be too frightened by that, hopefully. But otherwise, you might want to move back. It's great to be able to come here today to open up God's word together. Why don't we pray and ask God that he might be with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work in the world. And we thank you, Lord, that you are at work today. And we pray, Lord, that that might be the case for us, that as we look at your word, that you might speak to our hearts and minds, that you might change us and challenge us. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me start off by asking, what is it that the church needs the most? If you had to write one thing down, what would you write? What is it that the church needs? Maybe what we need are bigger buildings. You know, we've got better lighting and we're more attracted to the outside. If you saw the coronation yesterday, Westminster Abbey looks pretty impressive. Maybe that's what we need as a church to attract people to come and hear the message that we have to speak. Maybe what the church needs is freedom, religious freedom, especially at a time when there's hostility and opposition to the gospel, to Christianity. We need a safe place where we are free to believe what we believe and to hold on to the Bible and what it says, especially in areas where it disagrees with society. Whether it's sexuality or gender issues. Maybe what the church needs is revival, to have that energy, to have that excitement, to be captured again by Jesus. But maybe the bigger question isn't what does the church need? What does the world need? Because actually, that passage that was read out for us, Matthew 9 and 10, it actually gives us the answer to that question. What does the world need? The world needs workers, it needs workers to tell people about Jesus. Now, in the passage that was read out for us, there are some things that are actually completely different to our world. We're in a different part of the story. But there's also going to be some things that are exactly the same. And we need to work out which one is which. We need to see, where does this passage fit into God's bigger picture? Where does it fit into God's plan of salvation? Where are things up to? And there's things there that actually don't quite match up with us, not in terms of expectations. I don't know if you saw that in verse 8. There's things about raising the dead, driving out demons. Don't remember the last time I did that. There's things about not bringing spare money, not having spare clothes. There's some things that are different, but there's also some things here that are spot on, that speak powerfully to us and what God would have us do as his church. There's three things that I want us to focus on. And to make it a little bit easier, each of those things start with the letter C. There's compassion. There's the command and confidence. The world needs workers, and it's tied up with compassion, command, and confidence. And so, first of all, the idea of compassion. Take a look at chapter 9, verse 35. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you as we follow along the passage. If you have any questions, write them down. There's a Q&A later. Let me read chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Now, verse 35 is basically a summary of everything that's been happening in Matthew's gospel up to this point. But then in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion there doesn't just mean feeling a little bit sorry for someone. It literally means to be moved in one's inner being, moved in your guts. In Greek thought at the time, you experience emotions in your gut. You know, it's the idea we talk about being gutted. That's what's going on here. It is a deep reaction. It's that feeling when you see something that really moves you down to your inner being. Have you had that experience before? You're watching TV, there's images that come up, there's a child in Africa who's suffering, whether it's poverty or sickness. Sometimes you see the news as this war or disaster and parents crying over a body. That's compassion, that deep reaction that we have that moves us. And that's what Matthew is talking about here. Being a Christian is not about having this cold, rational reaction. It comes from the heart or from the gut, if you're Greek. That's what Jesus has for the crowd. He has compassion for them. Why? Because they're harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, in some ways, that can sound a little bit fun. To be a sheep without a shepherd, it sounds like you're free. You can go where you want to go. You can eat what you want to eat. Until it is the fact that you're starving. Until you fall into a hole and you can't get out. Until the wolf comes. A shepherdless sheep is a dead sheep. It's like a child without a parent. Maybe it's fine for the first day, maybe for a couple of days, but ask someone who's an orphan, it's tragic. A sheep without a shepherd is in terrible danger. And that's what Jesus sees as he looks out at the crowd. A crowd that is helpless and harassed in the face of death and evil and wickedness and suffering. He sees people without a shepherd. People in terrible, terrible danger. It's actually language that comes from the Old Testament. In passages like Ezekiel 34, God sees the people of Israel and their leaders, their shepherds, they've failed to care for the sheep. And so God says there's going to be a day when he will come to be their shepherd. He won't abuse the sheep. He won't just be looking out for his own interests. He'll care for them. He'll treat them with love, compassion. And that's what's happening here in Matthew 9. All these years later, that day has come. Jesus has come to be that shepherd who sees a sheep harassed and helpless, and out of compassion, out of love, he'll do whatever it takes to help them. And so as we look at Jesus, can we look at ourselves? Can I ask you, how are you going in that? Do you see people in the same way that Jesus does? Do you have compassion? Because that's where it starts, isn't it? It starts with seeing the people around us in the same way that Jesus does. Sure, on the outside, they might be looking fine, happy without Jesus. They're doing well, they're building houses, they're going on holidays, they're doing well in their studies, at school, at work. But this passage encourages us to see past that and to see sheep that are harassed and helpless because they're just like us. They're sinners. And without Jesus, they are on the wrong side of God. Without Jesus, they're on the wrong side of judgment. Jesus came to save us, to die on the cross for our sin. And unless they come to Jesus, unless he is their shepherd, they're in terrible, terrible danger. It's only as we see people as Jesus does that we will have compassion and do whatever we can to help them. Even if it means, especially if it means, telling them about Jesus. Do you have the eyes of Jesus? Hearts filled with compassion. Which brings us to our second C. We see here the command. Because Jesus is filled with compassion, and what does he do? He turns to his disciples, he gives them a command. And he says, pray. Pray for workers. Verse 37. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, first off, did you notice the harvest is plentiful? It's not that no one's interested in the gospel anymore, and so it's too hard. Why bother? We'll just keep the message of Jesus to ourselves. That's not what he says here. It's not that my friends and family, well, they already know that I'm a Christian, so I've got no one else to talk to. The harvest is plentiful. And if you don't believe me, then take it up with Jesus. He's the one who's saying it. Now, think for a moment. There's 10,340 people here in Roseville, according to the ABS stats in 2021. 10,340 people. You add to that the people of Castle Cove, that's our parish. That's another 2,600. That's 13,000 people. Not even including the people that we know who are not part of our area, our workmates, our colleagues, our friends, our family. And people are coming to Christ. And praise God for the people who've come to our church, who've joined our church even this year. But 13,000 people, the harvest just around us, how are we going to reach them all? Now, there can be a couple of reactions that you might have straight away. You can think about that number and think, I give up. It's too hard. It's too overwhelming. Another reaction is to actually start strategizing. Okay, well, what's the plan? How are we going to reach out to them? Maybe it's our letterbox drop, our carols, our website. If there's 13,000 people, there's more than 100 of us, well, we start doing the maths. What does Jesus say to do? He says to get down on our knees and pray. That's the starting point. Now, this passage actually caught me out. This week, as I was preparing the talk, I was thinking about the passage, I was thinking about the applications, the need for workers, the harvest is plentiful, and I realized I need to pray. Instead of planning and trying to come up with solutions, I need to listen to Jesus here, first of all, and to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. God is in charge of the mission field. He's the one who can, he's the one who will change even the hardest heart. Pray that he'll send out workers, lots of workers. Why? Because there's lots of harvest. That's the first thing. Jesus says to pray. But then do you see where the workers, where they come from? It's a lovely little detail that happens here in Matthew's gospel. This verse goes straight on to chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus commands, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. And in the very next verse, the disciples that he's talking to, he sends them out. He says, go. They pray for workers. They are the workers. I remember when I was thinking about whether or not to go to Bible college. You know, I was having different conversations. I was thinking about things. I was praying about things. And a lot of the conversation was about gifts and abilities. Can I give a talk? Do I have the gifts to go into full-time ministry? As I was wrestling with all those things, it came clear that the real question was actually, am I willing? Am I willing to trust God and see where he will send me, wherever that happens to be, whether it's into full-time ministry or not? That was a bigger question. Am I willing? The church needs workers. The world needs workers. The harvest is plentiful. And so the two questions as we think about the command of Jesus, the first question is, are we praying to God that he'll send out more workers into the harvest? Not just once a year, not just maybe at the end of the service today. Are we praying every week, every day? I thank God for the people who are part of our church who pray for our church, who pray for workers to go out. That's the first question. Are we praying? But here's the second question. Are we going? As we pray for workers, are we being a worker? Are we working in the harvest? Maybe not in full-time ministry, maybe not being a missionary, but are we working the harvest according to the gifts that God has given us? Now, here at Barney's, we have a lot of gifts. We're a very talented bunch as I look around. We use our gifts at work for our boss. We use our gifts for ourselves to do well. We use our gifts to get ahead. Do we use them so that people who are going to face the judgment of God can hear about Jesus? Do we give our gifts first and foremost to the boss, to God himself? Or do you only give it to our workplace boss? Are we passengers, happy to sit back, bloated and complacent, because we're okay? We need to hear the commands here of God. The compassion of Jesus, the command, pray and go. Our last point is that there is confidence. There is great confidence in the Gospel of Matthew. Now let me just go through really quickly chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. There's great confidence here for the disciples. But at the same time, there's, as I flagged before, there's a lot of differences. Now, this is not a rhetorical question. What's the big difference between what's going on here and the end of Matthew's gospel? What's the big difference between what we're reading in chapter 9 and 10 and what we get to at the end of chapter 28. See if you can lock that into your heads. We're sort of a crowd that doesn't usually want to put our hands up. What's the big difference? The big difference is the death and resurrection of Jesus. That hasn't happened yet. Not here in Matthew 9 and 10. That's down the track. We're on the other side of that equation. So what we see here is actually not our story. It's a story of what's going on with the disciples. Did you notice in verse 5? Their mission is only to Israel. They're told explicitly not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans. You know, that was the message for us. We'd all go to Jerusalem. We'd all go to Israel and leave it at that. This is the message for the disciples. And that's because Israel is at the heart of God's plan to save. That's where we're up to in the story of the gospel. It's actually centered on Israel being the people of God. At this stage, the gospel is for them because it's the Jewish Messiah. Through him, the world is going to be saved. That's why they're not to take gold and silver or a spare shirt. It's not because of bad planning. It's not because of a lack of trust. It's because Israel at this point has not rejected Jesus as king yet. And so people should welcome them in. People will welcome them in. And they're to be looked after that way. A worker deserves his wages. In verse 8, it's also a message for the disciples. They're to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, drive out demons. And again, don't know the last time that that's happened. Can't remember the last time I did those things. But that's exactly what Jesus has been doing over the past couple of chapters. Do you remember that from last week? We didn't see that in chapter 8, chapter 9. He cleanses the leper. He heals the sick woman, raises the dead child. That's what Jesus has been doing. It's been pointing out the fact that Jesus is king. He's here physically. And that's what the disciples are to continue. It's just that they're going further afield. They're pointing to the physical king who's there with them. You also see that in verse 1, because it's a promise that Jesus makes to them. He gives them the power to do these things. But that's a promise not given to us. They can have great confidence because of the promises of Jesus. Now, that's their part of the story. Our part of the story is different. Whenever you read a book, you don't just read any chapter in any order you want and think that it's going to make sense. You know, if you're going to read Pride and Prejudice, if you're going to read Harry Potter, you sort of read from start to end. It makes sense. There's a flow. And that's what's going on here. There is a flow. In Shakespeare, there's five acts. The disciples, what we read in Matthew 9 and 10, that's act number 4. We're act number 5. Our part of the story is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Our part of the story is when the gospel now is exploding out. Our part of the gospel is Matthew 28, the end of the gospel. Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission. And that's the promise that Jesus gives to us. He says to the disciples, he says to us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Every power has been defeated, sin and death and wickedness. Every power, every authority is his. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, not just Israel, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, people like us. And here's the command to us. Go and make disciples of all nations. Here's our confidence. As we do that, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you. I am with you. The disciples, they had the power of Jesus in chapter 10. We have not just the power of Jesus, we have Jesus with us. Jesus who has every authority with us to the very end of the age. He gives us everything we need to go and work in the harvest. What does the world need? What does the world need? The world needs workers to go and tell people about Jesus. Because the harvest in front of us, it is ripe. The harvest in front of us, it is full. And the one who owns the harvest is with us. And so be filled with compassion, just like Jesus, for the people around us. Be confident, because he's with us to the end of the age. Will you hear the command. Will you pray? Pray hard for workers. Pray and go work in the harvest field. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to see that time is ripe and people need to be saved. We pray, Lord, that you'll raise more and more people, men and women, who love the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the harvest field. We pray, Lord, that you might send them out across the world, send them out here in Australia. We pray, Lord, that you'll raise even us to serve you with the gifts that you've given us, whether it's in scripture or kids' church, talking to our friends, our neighbors about Jesus. Give us compassion to love the people around us. Give us confidence to step out in faith. Give us hearts that hear your word and long to obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.